Okay, so I've titled this lesson "The Marks of the Child of God," and not everybody, you know, I kind of have it going across the chapter break. Not everybody totally agrees with that, but it seems to me it fits rather well. Hopefully, you'll see that once we get into the lesson. So let's go to the verses, just two verses, and we start in verse 29 of chapter 2. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. And then 3:1, it says, see how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we would be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. And if you notice, I think one reason I kind of thought it was good to, if you notice that 29 talks about being born of him, and then we go into verse 1, it talks about children of God. Well, that's the same general idea, basically, that we're children of God, born of our Savior, born of God. So that's part of the connection. Okay, we'll just leave it at that. There's a lot more. Okay, so let's just go on. We'll start with the first verse. So the first phrase starts out, if you know that he is righteous. So this happens to be, it's a little Greek geek stuff. There are four classes of sentences in the Greek, and this is called a third class sentence. Now you might think, looking at that, you might think, well, I might, knowing that God is righteous is a pretty fundamental thing. And you think, well, that sounds almost like a sense or a first class, but it turns out this is, you know, is a subjunctive verb, which means it's a mode of probability. So it's a sentence which has fulfillment is uncertain, but still likely. So let's just look at this guy named Harris, not Gary Harris, a gentleman named Harris. That's someone that Vern passed along to us 10 years ago or so. Anyway, he had some good comments, I thought. He says this conditional phrase does not refer to whether Jesus Christ is righteous or not. And I don't think we would have thought that. But what it is talking about, but rather that the reader realize that Jesus is righteous. And he kind of qualifies that with his next statement, his third statement from Harris. The uncertainty does not concern the fact of Jesus' righteousness, but the reader's knowledge of that fact. So I think it's really, you know, so the sense here is if we know, we need to be convinced that Jesus Christ is righteous. And so how are we convinced by that? Well, there's only one thing I know that convinces us. It's God's word. So we'll see. We're going to look at we have two you knows in here. We got a you know in this phrase here. And then after the comma, there's another you know. And it turns out there are different Greek words in the original. The first one, you know, is oida. Speaks of, absolute knowledge, and if it's from scripture, it's divine absolute knowledge. And it's, oida is in the perfect tense. Now we're going to see a lot of perfect tenses today. Past perfect tense is the Greek tense that means past completed action with abiding results. So you could say they knew it in the past, or they should know it, or there's, and with abiding results, and they know it up into the present and on in the future. It has idea of permanence. So, okay, that finishes that thought right there. We'll just continue on there. Then the next, okay, we know that the next part is he is righteous. Let's talk about that for a second. You know, if you know that he is righteous, and we know that he is righteous from scripture. That's how we know that. Several verses that speak to that. Earlier in chapter 2, we had, in 2:1, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And then we have a verse coming up here in several weeks, 1 John 3:7. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. So we're going to see a lot of things about practice, and we're going to come to that in the next part, about the believer's practice here in chapter 3. So this is kind of the leading into that. So that, you know, in these conditional sentences, we have it's an if then, if this then that. So you could, but the then isn't supplied. So you could read this, if you know that he is righteous and you believe that, then, after the comma, then you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. So we're going to talk about the then part of the sentence. So we have the second you know. The first you know was oida. The second you know is gnosko. This is a know of experience, to be taking in knowledge. So this is some knowledge that believers are taking in about people practicing righteousness, right? So that's what's going on here. Present tense, so they're continually taking it in. They're continually learning about people. And we learn about our brothers and sisters, right? We interface with our brothers and sisters. We know where they're about. We come to know them. So let's continue on here. So the next part of it, that everyone, so you might think, well, that could apply to, you know, everybody you ever meet. Well, in the context, I believe we're going to see that it's speaking of believers. It has to be, because we're going to see a characteristic that only a believer could have. So we have our word that we're going to see quite a bit in chapter 3, practice, poieo, spoken of a course of action or conduct, is translated do or does to do. It's present tense, continuous action. We're going to see it 8 more times in chapter 3. So we're going to talk a lot about the believer's practice. And what's incredible is the believer's practice is like his Savior, which is wonderful. That's what's so amazing about this, that our practice of our life could be like our Savior. Okay, so we bring this across that everyone, so he's trying to explain or amplify the present tense, who habitually does. So you can say everyone habitually does, and we'll just leave it there for a second. So I like what Macaulay said. I listened to Macaulay, and he kind of pointed out that, and this is true, don't we judge men's action by their practice or habitual practice? We judge them in a way, sometimes they may do something wrong, and then we say, well, I don't know about that. You change your mind about a brother. But think about in Scripture. Think about David. What's your view of David? He loved the Lord so much, but he was a man and he did things that he should not have done. So like this, we look at the totality of man. What does a man practice? What is that man about or women about? Okay. So that's kind of the idea of this word. So then we have the second part. There's actually an unsupplied definite article here in the text, and you can find that. I can find it because I have word search, and it shows me all the Greek words, and there's a definite article that's not translated. It is translated by some, but not by all. So actually, Weiss translates that this way, which I like. So he uses that definite the righteousness. He says this aforementioned righteousness. Say, wow, the aforementioned righteousness. So here's kind of the thought. Are we talking about the one who practices righteousness in a general sense? He's just a righteous man across the board? Or is there some particular aspect that John's trying to point out here? And it seems like it is, that he's trying to point out a particular aspect from chapter 2 about a man's righteousness. It's the definite article is there, so it's specific righteousness, the aforementioned righteousness. So the question is, what righteousness is he talking about? That's my question. I haven't put it up yet. What righteousness is he talking about? So if you look back in chapter 2, I didn't do a chart to do that, but you look back several verses, and we have this verse. Well, first of all, let's just think about a little bit about what we said in chapter 2. Right? We talked about the Antichrist, right? We talked about in verse 26 in chapter 2, we talked about these things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. John was trying to warn us about these antichrists and deceivers. Let me just go ahead. Here's my thought. So I like the last part of 27. It says, but as his anointing teaches you about all things, just as it taught you, abide in him. So what I kind of thought, and actually Macaulay kind of went along this line, but he didn't point out that you abide in him. By their fellowship with the Savior, by their walking and abiding in Christ, that was their righteous behavior. That was the righteousness that he's talking about. And that righteousness kept them alert to these false teachers, these deceivers, these antichrists that have gone out. So that's kind of what so anybody else have a thought about other things that might be righteous, might be referring to? Anybody out there in Zoom land? or not, we have plenty to cover.
Roger.
Go ahead.
Can you hear me? This is Andrew.
Yes.
Yeah, go ahead.
Oh yeah, so I was just thinking that if you go back to 29A for the righteous, it's the aforementioned righteousness is if you know that he is righteous in 29A. And that's Christ's righteousness.
Right.
And so if we practice the righteousness, which is the righteousness of Christ, that's where I went back to, maybe because I'm lazy and I don't like to go back
okay.
too far. I
okay.
don't know. But.
All right. Yeah, I don't know. I kind of got off on this track of tracing it beyond that. And that's actually a good observation. Certainly the righteousness of Christ, could be.
And we're abiding in him, right?
Right, right. But then the other, maybe other aspect of this would be if he's trying to point out to these believers, about, you know, what they've gone through, and he's looking at a man, right? He's looking at men, right? Everyone, the everyone here, he's looking at the everyone also who practices righteousness. So, and certainly it could be our Savior, you know, that's true. Okay.
One of the things, Roger, that I think you will agree on is that everything that is good comes from our Savior. That it is his life being manifest.
Right, right. Okay. I agree. Yeah, actually, I'm having a little hard time hearing you. Unfortunately, is there a volume control there?
He turned up something there.
Yeah, okay. I'm going to have Monty turn up the sound a little bit so I can hear a little bit better. Because I think they can hear better than I can hear. Hopefully it won't overload the system just a little bit. Roy, say something.
Well, I'm okay. All I'm saying is that it is Christ's life that is manifest through us. When he is living, it's his righteousness, therefore, that is in view. And whether it be, you know, back in previous verses or in this verse 29, it's still him, right?
Right. Amen. No, I agree. That's good. I like that. Okay. Perfect. Okay. Thanks, guys. You're helping me. That's really wonderful. Okay. So let's go on and finish up the verse here. So the last part of the verse is born of him, or in the original, in the interlinear, it has been born of him. We're gonna find out. We have another perfect tense here. So it's past completed action with abiding results. We are now in a permanent state of being born of him. Every believer in the Lord Jesus is in a permanent state of being born of him. And here's something, you know, it seemed like maybe you guys are old enough. It used to be when the public started hearing about being born again, I remember, was it the 50s or 60s? That was kind of you're a born again Christian. Like that's something different than any other Christian throughout history. Well, this verse just puts that all, you know, it says, wait a minute. You know, this is a permanent state of every believer. So, who studied scripture knew that. I'm not sure the world, they picked up on that being born again or being born of him. So I thought this verse is just tremendous. It says, has been born of him, past completed action with abiding results. It's true of every single one. So just kind of building on that. And it's past, and this is what's even cooler. I love it, right? Who does this? Do we decide today I'm going to be born of him? No way. God performs the action for all believers, right? And if you think about this, this is one, if you like Chafer's Riches of God's Grace, 33 riches, this is one of the 33, right? We've been born of him. This is one of the riches we have, which is wonderful. So what's this saying? This is, John is trying to point out here that as a believer, walks with the Lord, in fellowship with Him, his life can be righteous. He can be practicing righteousness. And that says, and this, he wants to point out that aspect of his life is he's born of Him. And actually what I like here is Wiest has it. Wiest is pretty wordy here in this situation. He says, trying to translate that, is born of Him. Out from Him has been born, with a present result that the one is a born one. So he picks up the, it comes out from our God, from our Savior, and the present result that He is a born one, born of God. Okay? And then I kind of went back to Nicodemus here a little bit, when the Lord encountered Nicodemus, kind of tying it into the, you know, we have being born of Him, and now we're going to kind of transition over to, in verse 1, a little bit more aspect of that, but here He told Nicodemus, do not be amazed, I said to you, you must be born again. And you know, must here is this word, it's an absolute necessity. And you can begin to see why He told Nicodemus that. You know, that is the essence of being a Christian, that you're born of Him. You have His life. That has to happen in your life. Without that happening, you aren't a Christian. Okay. So now the next verse, verse 1, will give us more details about that. It's going to expand that. Okay. Let's see. I think that's the end of. Any last thoughts on this verse before we go on to verse 1? If not, we'll carry on. Okay. All right. And just another tremendous verse. I'll just read the whole verse and then I'll just go back to the first part. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. Born again, right? Born of Him. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. And one little interesting point, or caution here. Not all translations of this verse include all the original language. Unfortunately, some have dropped out the King James, and I noticed Darby did too. I don't know why. They dropped out, and such we are, which is just a crucial part of this verse. So if you have a King James or Darby, or I'm not sure what other, the Amplified have it. I didn't do a real long search, but several translations did not bring across, and such we are, which is really pretty crucial. Okay, so let's just carry. So we'll do the first part here. So the interlinear word-for-word translation has, see what sort of love the Father has bestowed. So see is eido, it can be translated behold or look at. This is a command to look at. It's in the plural here, so it's literally behold you. Or I was thinking about if I was in the South, I'd say, look you all. Look y'all. Okay. Well, I came from Florida. Florida's kind of, Florida's not exactly in the South. Florida is definitely not in the South.
Too far south.
It is. It's gone over the hill, right, in my opinion.
It's much more north.
It is. Right. I know. As a kid growing up, you went north in Florida to go south. If that makes sense. Okay. All right. So, so it's behold, look you all. So what John is doing, he wants us to focus on, look at this great love. And actually, we're going to look at the unique nature of God's love Macaulay has. So John is, this is from Wiest again. John is calling upon all saints to wonder at the particular kind of love that God has bestowed upon us. So the word is how great in the New American Standard, and in this translation it's what sort, potipos. There are two ideas involved here. And I got this from Macaulay. I should have put his name here. Two ideas here. One is that it's a foreign kind of love, a foreign from another country or from another world. And it's astonishing as to its nature. So the what sort is, and actually there's a good verse here that you guys all remember, when the angel came to Mary and said, hail favored one. And she said, but she was perplexed at this statement and kept pondering, this is our word, potipos, what kind of salutation this was. It was strange to her. It was foreign that she should be favored. You're calling me favored one? You know, what's all that about? So that's the sense of this. See what sort of astonishing, foreign kind of love that the believer has. God's love, as we know, this is no great new news. God's love has no human equivalent. You know, you look, you know, I think personally, you know, having had children, a mother's love for their children is incredible. I know. Beyond what, you know, a guy can't quite get there. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. And that can cause conflict. But a mom's love is incredible. Anyway, so that's, and God's love is, you know, so much more than that. But that's, you know, that can be a reflection of his love, certainly, for a Christian mom. Okay. All right. See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us. So I want to just go back for a second and just kind of, I thought this is a good point. How is God's love unique? And this is from Macaulay. And he points out fatherly love, what we're talking about here, which is going to be described in this verse, is only for his children. In contrast to the love that God has for the whole world, for, you know, that Christ died for, that it's a different, that the love of bringing all men to Christ is beyond, even though it's the same word, but this love talks about specific things he did for the believer in terms of a fatherly love for it. So it's a different, the fatherly love, a unique love. So the phrase is, a father has bestowed upon us, believers, has bestowed is didomai, to give something to someone, the perfect tense. So this is a third perfect tense we've had today. So once again, a present perfect tense is used here to, and this is from Wiest, I believe. Perfect tense is used here to indicate that the gift becomes a permanent possession upon reception. And that's what that's all about. Past completed action with abiding results. And then secondly, we says, God has placed his love upon the saints in the sense that they have become the permanent object of his love. Yeah, you could think about this. Certainly all mankind benefited by Christ going to the cross and God shed his love abroad to all mankind, but he specifically, once you come to know him, he showers his love specifically on those who know him and they're the permanent object of his love. Just amazing. Just amazing. Okay. So that's, let's see. All right.
Roger.
Go ahead.
Wouldn't that be the same as in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his own begotten son?
Yep. That's
the only one that could do that. To give you that love.
And that's a contrast I'm trying to make, is that in that verse right there, we see God's love for all mankind. But here this is like zooming in and saying, well, look, see how astonishing, how foreign this love is beyond God's love for all mankind. This is love directed specifically at the believer. So that's kind of the contrast we're trying to make here. Yeah. Good, David. Okay. Okay, so we have two statements here, that we should be called children of God, and then we have the last part, and such we are. So I have the first statement I want to talk about first, and then the second statement. That makes sense. First. All right, so then, that we will be called children of God. We will be called is a descriptive adjective of persons, aorist passive, past point fact. So here, you know, I was thought about this. This is not exactly the being called, but it kind of reminds me of that. In the gospel, it says, but as many as received him, to them he gave their right to become children of God, even those who believed in his name. So I was thinking about the fact that we're called, we have the right and we're called children of God because that is God's plan and purpose for us. Okay. And then secondly, and that's why, boy, some translations leave this part out. And isn't it sad? I don't know what they were thinking.
I have the New King James.
Is that right? Wow. And such we are. So what's cool is we've been called that, And we are that, you know, and we are children of God. Amy, a tremendous, tremendous, verb here. Amy, the state in which someone or something continuously exists, present tense. So a couple of statements we can make. We continuously and permanently exist as children of God. So here's, you know, this is where we talk about all the time. Positional truth is just so critical. If you think that you can come in and out, you know, once you've trusted the Lord Jesus, that you go, you know, well, I don't feel saved today, or I don't feel this, I don't feel that. Well, these verses are given for us. We are such children of God. We continuously and permanently are a child of God. And secondly, I like this from Wiest. We not only have the name, but we have the character. We have the very life of the Lord Jesus.
Don't you think the translators really didn't understand?
I don't think they did.
I mean, they didn't understand how important that one little phrase
exactly
is.
I agree with you.
So they thought, well, we've already said.
Yeah, it's not, it seems like it's a repeat.
Yes.
Well, no, right. It's actually.
They just didn't understand.
It just actually, go ahead, Jim. Do you have your mic on?
Yeah, I do.
Good.
I've noticed that the King James and the New King James Version don't have that phrase in there. And I'm thinking it's probably which Greek translation they got it.
And it could, and you're right. You're absolutely right. That's a good point.
They didn't have a more modern Greek translation at the time, and it probably didn't include it.
Right, that's right. I
think the older ones.
Not always. You know, I'm not into textual criticism. There's a whole field out there.
They didn't have the Qumran scrolls back then. They didn't find them until 1948, and this was King James written in the 1600s.
So right.
Maybe it wasn't there.
I don't know. Yeah, but just
one of the things I could add to that discussion might be, it's the Byzantine text that does not have it, which is the one that the King James was translated from.
Okay.
It comes in not from Alexandria, not from North Africa, but from Europe and from the area that really is considered the best version, quite frankly, even though the texts out of Alexandria have been given strong support in the modern translations. They were also the translators that were allegorizing. They added to the text repeatedly in order to convey an allegorical message. So you got to be careful.
Right, right. Well, that's good, Roy. Thank you. Thank you for that. Okay. All right. So we have his name and his character, and we're as a child of God. Incredible. Okay. So now the last part. Therefore, for this reason, the world does not know us. Therefore, I'm going to get that. Okay, I think what I did was here, I know where it is. Now I remember. Okay. You know, and this is, just, when you start looking at the original and then you go back between the original and translations, you'll find that many times the translators will put a bunch of words together. So what they did is they put, for this reason is equivalent to therefore. I mean, you have to kind of say that. So New American likes for this reason. And the original has just, you could say, therefore. So I went with the therefore. I was going back to that. I didn't put interlinear up there. Therefore, the world does not know us. Okay. So the world here is again, the ones whom God loved and for whom Christ died. So the world does not. And so we're going to have two no's here. And they're both going to be the same word, gnosko. Well, we had some of the same words over and over again here. Gnosko, experiential knowledge, to be taking in knowledge. So think about this. The world is not taking in knowledge about us as God's ambassadors. We've been studying about that in 2 Corinthians, we're ambassadors for Christ. So how does it look at it? You know, we talked about all the way through the Corinthian, you know, 1 and 2 Corinthians, we talk about different aspects of why the world can't see us. You know, it's blinded. we're blind to the truth, but it's not, it can experience, things about us. But the main core here, what he's trying to point out, the reason it can't take and experience what we have as believers is because the world does not know him. If they knew him, then they would see that we are in concert with that. But they don't, since they don't know him, they don't see that they are. They just think we're weird sometimes. I don't know. So it's the same gnosko again. Since they have not experienced God, so I put this little thought together. The world has not come to know Christ in an experiential way at a point in time in the past. Trying to bring out the verb tense there. It has not done that. So since it hasn't understood who God is, then it can't understand who his children are. And I like this little, oops, I have that. Yeah, I think, actually we're gonna, so, where did I have that? There's a little phrase I had here I thought was right.
You told me I got off the big computer.
Okay, well I guess. And I thought I had a thing here. If you don't know the parent, I know. It's actually in my
final thoughts.
Final thoughts. It is. Thank you.
Roger, did you leave out the O in gnosko? That's supposed to be an O in there.
Yeah.
Gnosko.
Yeah. Ginstro.
Okay. Well, yeah, thank you. I'm sorry. Okay.
Talking about.
I check your. I check
thanks, Bonnie.
Pages too, and I can see.
Thank you. Well, my.
Sorry.
Bonnie really works hard to make sure I look pretty good. I look awful good.
Today I didn't.
So, anyway, you're right. Thanks so much. Okay. So I do have some final thoughts here, and then we have a little discussion maybe here. Okay. So some final thoughts. The foreign kind of love produced in us by the Holy Spirit constitutes us as foreign kind of people, a person, I like that, to the people of this world. And you see, that's very true, right? This foreign kind of love, this love that comes out from God as a source, is foreign to the world. That, you know, it just doesn't, and we see that more and more in our world because we're less and less in tune with who God is, so we don't get it.
You know, Roger.
Sure, go ahead.
They didn't know who Jesus was.
Right.
So how are they going to know who we are?
Exactly. Exactly. And that's kind of John's point. That's exactly John's point. You know, if they don't know about God, they're not going to recognize that you're following after him. They're not going
to
get it.
We can do all the righteousness that God has for us to do, and the world will not recognize that.
You're right.
Well, look at the Jews. You know, you've got the whole Old Testament. I mean, I point this out to my Jewish friends all the time.
Right. Okay.
They think all of that is just stories.
I know, isn't that?
So they didn't know Christ either, you know, and you kind of go, okay, the Lord sent Jesus first to the Jews.
Right.
But they continued to reject him, and he knew they were going to reject him forever until the end times, you know. And so he then said, no. I'm going to the Gentiles.
Right.
He's for the whole world. Let's work on the Gentiles.
Sam, sweetie. Wait.
Can you get me blueberries?
That was going to get
okay, you. Thanks. Okay.
That might, who is it?
No. Anyway, and okay. So thought number two. Thought number two.
A little bit.
Okay. Be careful. Bye-bye. I love you.
I can't do it here. Okay. All right. So now, second thought. Unbelievers cannot fully comprehend the children of God. The reason for this lack of perception is their failure to comprehend God fully. I was trying to remember this phrase. Since they do not know the parent, God, they do not know his children. Believers. So that's it just if you don't know the Father, you will not know his children. And then here's a verse that kind of goes along with that. Let's see what I did. Oops. I got lost it here. Oops. Okay. there we go. Okay. So in John 5:37, not exactly the same idea, but not precisely. The Father who sent me, he has testified of me, So this is speaking, this Jesus was talking to the Jews here, and this is after he healed the lame man. And the Father who has sent me, he has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. You do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe him who sent him who he sent. So they didn't believe that God who sent the Lord Jesus, they didn't believe him, so they wouldn't recognize Jesus, basically. They didn't believe the Father, so they wouldn't recognize the Son. Okay, that's kind of...
You know, and that's kind of what Hal used to say. You know, many times you're the only Bible anyone ever reads.
Right.
Just the way you live your life, the way you react to trials, the way you interact with the world. And it is. It's different. And they can't put their finger on it, but there's something different.
Right.
No, really.
No, I agree. I agree with you. I totally
that's
agree.
That's such a true statement. And really, that's what that's about.
Right. That's it. You're right. They didn't, yeah.
Hey, Roger.
Yes, go ahead.
The words that you used in 1 John 3:1, for this reason the world does not know us.
Uh-huh.
For this reason. What reason? Well, it's back in verse 29. If you know that he is righteous, okay, then those that practice righteousness are born of him. Well, the world doesn't know that he is righteous.
That's true.
It's because of this they don't believe us who are walking in his life living through us. They look at that righteousness and don't attribute it to be from God because, well, God doesn't do righteous things. He's not righteous. That's their thought.
Okay. Hmm. Yeah, good.
Know him.
Right, that's good. Well, it's interesting how many times you'll hear people talk about, well, how can a loving God allow XYZ? I mean, that seems to be the go-to statement. So some tragedy happens, and somebody says, well, how can a loving God allow this to happen? Well, they don't know the whole story, right? They missed out in the part where man fell, who's in control of this world, and all the other awful things about this world. They don't understand that. So
well, they don't understand the sin nature.
They don't, absolutely.
I mean, so. You mean I'm a sinner? Right. I mean, you know, really. How could that be? I
don't
murder anyone.
Right.
You know?
No, I agree. Let's see here. So. Let's see here. So Andrew's going to pick up with the next two verses next week. So let's see. Any other thoughts, folks? Yeah, appreciate you guys' thoughts on tying the 29 and verse 1 together. It's great. It's great. I was just astounded, like I said, just by the surety of, you know, we have like three perfect tenses, which means that's a permanent thing in the believer's life, a permanent part of his life, and how John brought that across, throughout these two verses about these aspects of being born of him. So it's, you know, pretty amazing. And the fact that we have his name and we have his life, which is just great. Well, there's nothing else. The musicians will appreciate this.
Depends on the other class.
Yeah, they have to wait another class. Okay. All right. Let's see. All right. Well. Okay. Well, if no other questions, then I'll just go ahead and close here. All right, dear Heavenly Father. We thank you so much, Lord. We thank you for our time today and your word. We thank you for the just tremendous message of your love for us and how your love, you have a love for all mankind, but this love talks about your fatherly love, how you love us as our Father, our Heavenly Father, and how we have been born again from you. And we have the name. You've given us the name of your children. Plus we have your very life and our Savior, Father. We thank you for that. We ask in his name. Amen.